Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
I won't name names, but there is a famous pastor on TV, and every time I've seen him, I think every time he speaks, he begins by saying, I want to read you an email I got this week. And every time I've heard that, I'm like, seriously, man? Like, have a little creativity. Like, the best you can do is read an email you got this week. I want to read you guys an email I got this week. It says this. To whom it may concern, I hereby officially tender my resignation as an adult. I've decided I would like to accept the responsibilities of a five-year-old once again. I want to go back to a time when decisions were made by going eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Mistakes were corrected by simply exclaiming, do over. Race issues meant arguing over who ran the fastest. The worst thing you could catch from the opposite sex was cooties. It was magic when dad would remove his thumb. It was unbelievable that dodgeball wasn't an Olympic event. Water balloons were the ultimate weapons. Taking drugs meant orange-flavored chewable aspirin, and McDonald's was thought of as a four-star restaurant. I want to return to a time when life was simple, when all you knew were colors, addition tables, and simple nursery rhymes. I want to be oblivious to the complexity of life and be overly excited by the little things once again. I want to believe in the power of smiles, hugs, a kind word, truth, justice, peace, dreams, the imagination, and making angels in the snow. I want to believe that anything is possible. I want to be five again. You ever felt like that? Well, if you have, then there's something that you would really like about this movie we're talking about today. And there's something that you're going to love about the offer that God makes to you. So tonight we are continuing in this series, I Want a Movie Life, and we're going to talk about the movie Pirates of the Caribbean on Stranger Tides. And if you didn't see it, like the previous ones in the series, it's another great adventure. And this time it's about the search for the fountain of youth, which, if found, could give someone the opportunity to grow young, to stay young, and to live forever. We learn early on in the movie that Captain Jack Sparrow, used to have a relationship with this girl named Angelica. Angelica happens to be the daughter of the evil Captain Blackbeard. And it's Captain Blackbeard who forces Jack Sparrow to lead him on an expedition to find the Fountain of Youth so that he can have access to its waters. First, they have to find these two silver chalices, cups, that used to belong to Juan Ponce de Leon. Because it turns out that the way it works is two people have to drink the waters from the Fountain of Youth simultaneously from these two silver chalices. The one who drinks the water, but mixed with a tear from a mermaid, will have life poured into them, and they'll have the ability to grow young, stay young, and live forever. The other who drinks the cup will have the life drained from them, and they will die sacrificing themselves for the other person. So they go on this journey, and eventually they find the silver chalices, and on the way they take captive a missionary, and they find a mermaid who they name Serena. Unfortunately, they did not capture her sister mermaid, Venus. No. Nah. You get tennis? Yeah. No, no. All right. Don't do that one. Okay, I gotcha. So they got to they get to the Fountain of Youth, and finally they get there. But right when they get there, they're attacked by the Spanish Armada. And in the battle that ensues, Captain Blackbeard is speared with a poison-laced sword. And his daughter Angelica tries to pull it out of him, but as she does, she herself is cut with this poison-laced sword. And so they both are about to die. They're going to die there, but they have the two silver chalices. And they just so happen to have a tear from a mermaid, and they just so happen to be at the Fountain of Youth. And so one of them can live, but the other has to die. As they drink these two cups, one can drink it with the mermaid's tear and they'll live, and the other one's going to die. Well, Captain Blackbeard tells his daughter that he wants her to die, that he wants her to sacrifice her life for him, which is, of course, why you have children. And she agrees. She loves her father for whatever unknown reason. And so she agrees to do that. And they're about to drink from the chalices when Jack Sparrow comes in and switches the cups. And so little does Captain Blackbeard realize, but he's drinking the wrong cup. And so he has the life sucked out of him and he dies, while Angelica has life poured into her. And she gains the ability to grow young, stay young, and live forever. And that's the movie. Sorry if you're going to rent it. I should have said spoiler alert, but that's the movie. But listen, I think that it's not just the movie. I would argue that it's actually our quest, that our desire is to grow young, stay young, and live forever. That's what you want. That's what you are passionate about somewhere deep inside that you probably don't talk about. And not only is it the movie, not only is it our quest, but it's also God's offer. You may never have known this, but God's offer to us is for us to grow young, stay young, and live forever. Did you know that God offers us this? That God makes us this offer that we can grow and stay young. That we get to grow and stay young. Jesus actually talked about this a lot, that one of the reasons he came, one of the things that he offers us in this life that he invites us into is the ability to grow and stay young. Let me show you just one example of this. Matthew chapter 18. If you have a Bible with you tonight, you can open to Matthew 18. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about that. We'll put the verses on the screen for you here in a second. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to own one. And so we give out Bibles as free gifts. There's no catch. There's no nothing. You don't have to give us your name or Social Security number or anything. Just stop by the Velcro bar. You can even just walk by and do a walk by and grab a Bible and keep moving. We'd love to give you a Bible. So Matthew 18, starting in verse 1, put on the screen. It says, "At that time, the disciples were the friends of Jesus, his closest followers, kind of his apprentices. It says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He," Jesus, "called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Do you remember when you were a kid and you'd go to an amusement park and there would be like the great roller coaster that everybody wanted to go on? It would have this long line. And at the end of the long line, there would be something that would cause nightmares in children. It was maybe like a cardboard cutout of a cartoon character with his arm like this. And the sign said, "Unless you're this tall, you cannot ride this ride," right? In this passage, it's kind of like Jesus is holding his arm up like this, and he says, "Unless you're shorter than this, you can't follow me. Unless you're shorter than this, you can't be a part of my kingdom. Unless you're shorter than this, you can't get into heaven." And so Jesus kind of throws out this statement, kind of teaching us, suggesting that whatever it is that's important to God, kids are closer to it than we are. Whatever it is that God wants us to live life like, kids are closer to it than we are. Now, what fascinates me in this story is Jesus throws out this pretty like bold proclamation, you know? The kids, this is what I'm looking for. I want you to be like a child. And what's fascinating is no one asks him what he means. You know, if I was there, I would be like, so he wants to be like kids. Are we talking like food fights, fart noises with our armpits? What are we looking? What do you mean we want us to be kids? But no one asks. You know? They did, okay. And so I guess it's kind of up to us to conjecture, I guess, about what Jesus might have meant when he said that. And so that's exactly what I want to do with you tonight. I want to talk about this ability that God offers us to grow young and stay young, and then we'll talk about living forever. And we kind of have to guess, but we can guess pretty well based on everything else we know that God teaches us in the Bible. Okay? So we could talk about this for a long time. Like, there's all kinds of stuff when we start thinking about what does God want us to be like as far as being a child. But I just want to focus on two things tonight. I want to focus on the eyes of a child and on the arms of a child. Okay? First, the eyes of a child. You know, when you look in the eyes of a child, and they sparkle, right? There's something in the eyes of a child. There's a sparkle, and I think what that sparkle is, it's wonder, and I think it's trust. Wonder and trust. When you look in the eyes of a child, there's a sparkle, and part of it is wonder, you know? Let me ask you this. When you were little, when you were a kid, what did you want to be when you grew up? When you were a kid, what were your dreams about the future? And what were your aspirations? What did you want to be when you grew up? Do you remember the commercials a couple years ago? They were in black and white. There were little kids, maybe like 8 years old, 9 years old. And the kid would just stare right into the camera. And I think the first kid looked in the camera and he said, "One day, I'd like to claw my way up to middle management." And then the next kid comes in and he says, "I'd like to be downsized." And then the next kid says, "One day I want to have a brown nose." And those commercials are funny, right? Because it's like, man, kids don't think like that. You know, kids don't have small dreams. They have these big dreams, this lust for life. And I don't know what you wanted to be when you were a kid, but I know this. Your dream was not to have a job with a pension plan, health benefits, and a 40-hour cap on your work week, right? But somewhere along the line, we lost that lust for life. We lost the sparkle in our eyes. And God wants to give it back to us again. Did you know, this may surprise some of you, that God has that sparkle in his eyes? That God has wonder in his eyes? He is childlike in this way. Did you know that God is a God of joy, and that joy is at the very heart of God's plan for humanity? The Bible talks about this a lot, over and over, but one of the verses I'll show you, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, put on the screen, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." It's saying, man, knowing God, having this relationship with God, it should cause you to have joy. Like, it should make you rejoice. God wants to restore that sparkle to our eyes. He wants to give us the wonder that maybe we lost in childhood because he has that. He is childlike in that way. There's an author named G.K. Chesterton, wrote a long time ago. He's dead now. But he writes about this, and I think brilliantly. He writes this. He says, "Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, 'Do it again.' And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, 'Do it again,' to the sun. And every evening, 'Do it again,' to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we are." I think he's right. It's so true. And what we need to do, what God's inviting us to do, is to grow young like our Heavenly Father is young, like a child is young. What we need to do is regain the wonder that we once lost in our eyes. That author, G.K. Chesterton, he kind of illustrates how as we grow older, we start to lose that sense of wonder by thinking of reading the same section of a story to three different children at three different ages. And so, for instance, to a seven-year-old, you read, "Little Billy got up, walked to the door, and opened the door, and suddenly a dragon jumped out in front of Billy. And the 7-year-old's old eyes get wide and remain transfixed until you assure him that little Billy whipped the dragon. Now you read the same section to a 4-year-old, but you read this. You read, little Billy got up and walked to the door and opened the door. And this 4-year-old's eyes widen as she tingles with the anticipation of what might lie behind that door. Now you read the same thing to an 18-month-old. Little Billy got up and walked to the door. And this little guy's eyes are ready to explode. He's like, forget the door. This little Billy can walk. See what happens there? As we grow older, it takes more and more to evoke wonder. Right? At the age of 7, it takes a dragon popping out to get us amazed. Right? At the age of 4, the mere thought of a slowly opening door, man, that does it for us. And for an 18-month-old, the sheer ability to get up on 2 legs, like, that's enough. You know, that's a pretty big deal. And what happens is as we grow old, we lose that sense of wonder. And what God wants to do is he wants to grow us young again. And he wants to help us to stay young. And God has the ability to put that sense of wonder back in our eyes. You know, God wants to get us to a place where we're never bored. Never bored. Because we realize that every moment is filled with God. And therefore, every moment is filled with something amazing. Every moment has the potential for, man, who knows what? God wants us to grow young again. He wants to restore that wonder to our eyes. But it's not just wonder you see in the eyes of a child. I think the other thing that sparkles is trust. Trust, right? And kids just find it so easy to believe, you know? This is a true story. There's this dad, and he's got this 5-year-old son. And his 5-year-old son became obsessed with Spider-Man. This absolutely loved Spider-Man. And so this dad got an idea. He thought, man, what would be cooler for a 5-year-old than to think that your father is Spider-Man? And so he decides to try to make this work. And so he goes out and he buys a full Spider-Man costume. He gets his wife in on it, and they just start leaving little hints around the house to get their son starting to wonder. And so, like, whenever the laundry was in the laundry basket, they would put the Spider-Man outfit in it so, like, an arm was hanging out. And so the kid would walk up and he'd be like, Mommy, what's that? And the mother would be like, oh, nothing, son, just go in the other room. And she would, like, hide the thing, and he'd be like, that. And so this kid starts thinking, I think my dad is Spider-Man. And so finally the father realizes, man, we got him on the hook. We got to reel him in. And so he ups the ante. One night, again, true story, he, in the middle of the night, puts on his Spider-Man outfit all the way to the mask, and he goes up, gets a ladder, goes up on the roof at 3 o'clock in the morning, walks over to his son's window, and starts knocking on the window. Finally wakes up the son. The son comes over to the window, looks out the window, and there is Spider-Man. The father says, son, let me in. I got locked out of the house. So the kid opens his window. Dad climbs in, lifts up his mask and says, thanks, son. I got to go. And runs out of the room. Can you imagine the psychosis this is going to cause in this little kid? The counseling he's going to have to go through later in life. But man, he did it. And just to kind of complete the picture in your mind as you're imagining this, the dad in the story is not a skinny guy. He's not a muscular guy. You need to picture like Jack Black in a Spider-Man outfit. That's the Spider-Man running through the house there. So maybe there are some things kids shouldn't believe. But, man, kids find it so easy to believe, right? And I think we want that. We want to have it to be easy for us to trust, but it is not easy for us to trust. It is not easy for us at all. I think somewhere along the line, and I don't know when it happens, but we trade in trust for doubt, maybe reason, maybe cynicism. I don't know what happens, but as we grow older, and I'll tell you this, living in this city, I love this city, but man, it produces cynical people, and rightfully so. But man, it just gets worse when you live in Las Vegas, and somewhere along the line, we make this trade of trust for cynicism, and I really think we get the worst of that trade. You know, I think we really lose out when we make that trade. And God is calling us to a life of trust, a life where we grow young again and we stay young and we find this sparkle in our eye. And when people realize what it is, they realize it's trust. Wouldn't it be great to trust again? Do you even remember what it feels like to trust? Do you ever have a time like maybe when you were a kid and you climbed up the high dive ladder and finally get to the top and you like go out to the edge, right? And you look down and it's 10, 12 feet, but man, it looks like a mile. And you think, if I jump, I'm going to die. I'm not going to injure. I'm going to die if I jump down there. But you did it. And there was one reason. Because your dad was in the pool with his arms like this. Come on, I'll catch you. And you just trusted. You really thought he'd catch you. So you jumped. Do you remember what it feels like to trust? Do you ever have a time maybe family went on a trip, long drive, and you fell asleep in the back of the car, nighttime. You pull in the driveway, turn off the car, and you wake up because of the movement stopping. But you decide that you want to try to pretend that you're still asleep. And so you just like tighten your eyelids as much as you can. And your parents are up there going, is he still asleep? Is he faking? I can't tell. Is he really asleep? And your eyes are just shut, hoping that they'll think you're asleep. And the reason you hoped it is because you knew if they thought you were asleep, one of them would pick you up and carry you through the house to your bed and tuck you in. And just being in those arms, it's just trust. Do you remember what it feels like to trust? Listen, God's calling you to a childlike life, to a childlike story. And what he wants to do is restore the sparkle in your eyes. He wants to give you that wonder about life again. He wants to give you the ability to trust again. And I think if we're honest, we would all admit it's what we long for. You know? We don't like to talk about it. It's maybe a little embarrassing, but that's what I long for. I want to be amazed by life, not bored by it. I want that wonder, and I want to be able to trust again. And what we long for is exactly what God is offering us. But it's not just the eyes of a child. It's also the arms of a child. And I think the arms of a child express so much, but what they communicate maybe more than anything else is need. And it's a need that leads to love. You know, you see this with little children that when they're needy, fell down and scraped their knee, you got a boo-boo, just tired, they do this, right? They kind of go up to their parent with their arms out, and it's like this, you know, lift me up, I am needy, I need someone, right? And they just kind of have their arms in this position, and their arms are expressing need, right? When my kids were younger, they had this thing they would do every stinking day where they would come up to us like this and they would say this word. They would say, Uppy, Uppy. And I always thought that was weird. But one day I was at a picnic and we had a bunch of friends there. And one of my friend's kids went up to him and went, Uppy. And I was like, oh, I thought that was just my kids. Do all kids do that? And my friend said, no, our kids learned it from your kids. Thanks a lot. But man, when a kid's got this uppy, what they're saying is, I am in need. And it's a need that leads to love. Now we don't do this, right? Our posture is this, because we don't need anything, right? We're self-sufficient, right? We don't need friends. We don't need God. We may have friends. I might have some friends, but I don't need friends. I may believe in God. I might want God in my life. That's cool. But I don't need God. I don't need anything because I am self-sufficient. That's most of us, right? Maybe all of us. And you know what? I think that's a real problem. In fact, I think it may be our greatest problem. You know why? Because of this. Because needing leads to bonding. And bonding leads to deep relationships. Needing leads to bonding. Bonding leads to deep relationships. And deep relationships are the reason that we exist. Right? The point of your existence, the point of my existence, is to love God and love people. Not in a shallow way, not in a surface way, but to have a deep relationship, a deep love relationship with God, and deep love relationships with people. But the problem is that needing leads to bonding, and bonding leads to deep relationships, and most of us won't acknowledge our need. If we won't acknowledge our need, we won't bond. If we don't bond, we don't have deep relationships. If we don't have deep relationships, we've missed out on life. It's what life is about. Some of us are cruising through life, completely missing out on life, and the reason is because we don't need anything. I'm self-sufficient. With people and with God. You know, with people, I would venture a guess that there are a bunch of people in this room who don't have a single deep relationship with another person. Maybe with your spouse if you're married, maybe. But a lot of us, if we're honest, we would say, I got a lot of surface. I don't have a single deep relationship with anybody. In fact, probably for some of us, the last time you had a kind of deep relationship was college. And the reason was, you went to college, it was a brand new world, you don't know anybody, you don't know anything, it's kind of scary a little bit, and so you were needy, and you had to kind of acknowledge your need because you're really needy, and so you bonded with some people, and they became deep friends, and maybe you still have those friendships today from years ago, and maybe you haven't developed a single deep relationship since. And the reason is, you don't need one. Right? You do, but we act like we don't. And the problem is that needing leads to bonding. Bonding leads to deep relationships. And you see this in kids, by the way, right? This is how relationships work. You got this baby, this infant. Baby cries because he's hungry. Mom and dad hear the cry. Mom and dad come to the baby. They hold the baby. They feed the baby. Baby's now happy. And what happened in that transaction is the baby expressed their need, and in that meeting of the need, there was bonding, and that's why children have deep relationships with their parents. It's just the way relationships work. But some of us, we're not needy. I am not needy. So there's no bonding. We have no deep relationships with any person. And it's not just with people. For a lot of us, it's the same with God. One of my favorite authors is a guy named Brennan Manning. Writes great books, and He says it this way. We'll put his quote on the screen. He says, the reason we never enter the deepest relationship with God is that we so seldom acknowledge our utter neediness before him. What he's saying is, and there are a lot of people who really do believe in God. They really do accept Jesus. They're good with all of it. But if they were entirely honest, they would say, man, I don't have anything. It's not special. Like, you know, you hear, you know, guys like Vince up there on stage, and, you know, it's about joy, and you have this peace that no one else has, and you have this sense of purpose, and it's not all that. Like, you know, it's good, it's fine, but it's not all that, and you don't feel like you're really deeply connected with God, and the reason is needing leads to bonding, bonding leads to deep relationships, and you don't need God. I pray, I read the Bible, I show up here every week. I don't need God. I don't get down on my knees and, like, beg God to be in my life and to help. Needing leads to bonding, and bonding leads to deep relationships. And if you're not needing, you're never going to have what you're supposed to have with God. And that's fine. The only thing you'll miss out on is life. Right? You miss out on the purpose of your existence. Needing leads to bonding. Bonding leads to deep relationships. And we need to get back to this place in life where we have the arms of a child. God can take you back there if you let him. Where you have this uppy thing where I need people and I need God. So God wants to help us to grow young, stay young, and live forever. And live forever. God offers us that too. You know, with this Fountain of Youth in the movie, and just the idea of the Fountain of Youth, which, you know, some of us probably learned about when we were kids, the myth of it. It's supposed to be in Florida, which is, I think, why all the old people moved to Florida, because they're still searching. I don't know. But the idea of the Fountain of Youth is, if you drink its water in this movie with a mermaid's tear, you will live forever here on the earth. And when I hear that, my question is, who would want that? Seriously, why would anyone want that? Like, seriously? Like, you want to live forever here on this earth. I mean, there is some really good stuff here, like, on this earth, but there is a lot of crap I don't want to deal with forever, right? I mean, there is brokenness, and there is pain, and there is abuse, and there is racism, and there's just all this stuff, just watch the news any day of the week, and I don't want to stay down here forever, right? It's like people are searching out this fountain so they can live here for it, really. And here's what's so cool about God. God makes this offer to us. You can live forever, not here, but in a perfect place. In a place where God promises to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And he mends what's broken. And he restores what has gotten lost. And he brings us back to this childlike state of innocence and wonder and trust. It's this perfect place. It's this home that you have longed for your entire life, even though you've never experienced it. It's heaven. And God makes us that offer. It's interesting, in the movie, there's these two chalices, these two cups, and one brings life to the person who drinks from it, and the other brings death to the person who drinks of it. And what's interesting to me is, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which tell the stories of Jesus' life, you'll find him repeatedly talking about the cup of death that he came to drink. That's what he called it, the cup of death. There's several times where he says to people, and they say, we want to be with you. And he says, do you understand the cup that I came to drink? They're like, no. He says, I came to drink a cup of death. Do you want to drink that? The night before he's crucified, he's praying. He prays, God, if it's possible to take this cup of death away from me, take it away because I don't want it. But if it's the only way, I'll do it. Jesus came to drink the cup of death so that we could drink of the cup of life. It's only through the sacrifice of Jesus that we can escape death. Now, do you know what the word death means? You're like, of course I know what the word death is, like when you stop. You know, that's the end. It's, you know, you stop and your body stops. It's actually not what death means. You should look up the history of the word. The word literally, technically, means to be separated. That's what death means. It means to be separated. Back when they were naming things and coming up with, what should we call this? You know, that will be a porcupine, and this will be a microwave. And they had to name what happens. What should we call this when a person just falls over and, man, their brain just stops functioning and their heart stops pumping blood? What do we call that? And they said, well, that's when you're separated. They weren't suggesting that's when you stop. There is no thought that people stop. That was when you were separated, meaning that their thinking was, it's in that moment that your soul is separated from your body. There was this belief that your soul exists forever. You're an eternal being because you're made in God's image, but your body stops, but your soul is separated from your body to live forever. Death means to be separated, and man, we experience all kinds of death in this life, don't we? The Bible says that we experience a kind of spiritual death when we turn our back on God and we're separated from him, and now we're living our life without the very reason we were created to live. This relationship with God that offers us life, we separated ourselves from it. We experience this kind of spiritual death we walk around with every day. And then we do, when our body stops functioning and heart stops and all that happens, that is what happens. Your soul is separated from your body. And then your soul has to go somewhere forever. And so depending on the decision that you made in this life, your soul goes to be with God forever or separated from God forever in an eternal kind of death, separation. And Jesus says, I came to drink the cup of death, of separation, so that you don't have to, so that you can drink from the cup of life, and you can grow young and stay young and live forever. Jesus says, I will be separated for you. I will experience separation from God on the cross as your sins are poured on me. I will experience the separation that you deserve, that should be yours, but I'll sacrifice myself for you, and you can drink from this cup of life. Jesus did that because he loves his Father. And just like Angelica in the movie, who's willing to sacrifice herself because she loved her Father, he knew that God's greatest desire because of his love for you is to have a relationship with you, an eternal relationship with you. And so Jesus loves God so much, loves his Father so much, that he was like, I'm willing to lay down my life so that you can have relationships with the people in this room. And Jesus did it because he loves you that much. because Jesus wants you to experience life with God, eternal life with God. And so he was willing to lay his life down. He was willing to do that for you. And all you have to do is say yes. Now there's this chalice that waits for you. And Jesus drank from the cup of death, and he makes you this offer. Do you want to drink from the cup of life? Which is, we call it verve. Verve means, you know, enthusiastic, passionate life. It's this life that's better than the life that we've been living. And all you have to do is say yes. So here's the deal. If you have questions about that, if you're like, man, I've never thought of it that way. If you're like, I want to do that. Like, I don't have questions. I want that. How do I say yes? What do I do? What's my next steps? Or maybe you're like, man, I don't get this. Like, I want to talk to somebody. Man, we're here to talk to you. We're here to just kind of help you in that journey. And so grab me after the service. Let's talk. Email me. We have this thing called the Velcro Bar. It's people back there who are just ready to answer questions. They're great people, and they won't force anything on you. Just kind of ask you what they can do for you, how they can help you, what questions they can answer, if they could pray for you, and so you could stop back there and talk to them. But in the movie, there's this point where Jack Sparrow says to the missionary, he says, clergyman, on the off chance that this does not go well for me, I would like you to note at hearing now that I am fully prepared to believe in whatever I must and be welcome into the place where all the goody-goodies want to go once they pop their clogs. And it's funny, but it's not believing in whatever. It's believing in Jesus. Not because God's narrow and he only provided one way. Not because the reason is because Jesus is the only one who came for you. Jesus is the only one who came for you. Jesus is the only one who loved you so much. He was willing to drink the cup of death for you. And my prayer is that, that you would say yes to that. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a couple minutes just to kind of wrestle with that, to sit with that, to reflect and thank God that he loves you that much. Really, how does it feel to be loved that much? It's pretty amazing. And so we just have this kind of perspective that we don't want you to leave here thinking that was good and doing nothing with it. And so we just invite you to take this time to think, all right, so if all that's true, what do I do? Or if I don't think it's true, how do I prove that that's not true so I can ignore it? Whatever you want to do with this, decide what you're going to do with it. And so we're going to give you a couple minutes just to kind of wrestle with that, to sit with that, to reflect on that, and to think about what's my next steps? What do I do with what I heard? How do I apply this to my life? During this time, the band's going to come up. They're going to play a song, just kind of give you some music to think, to pray, to whatever you're going to do. And during this time, we also make communion available. Communion is on the trays, on the tables with the candlelight, and it's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent the body and blood of Christ. And it's just this tangible way to remember that Jesus drank the cup of death for me. And there's a sense in which that cup of juice represents a cup of life, that we drink the life of Jesus into us, and we're given life because he had the life poured out of him. So let me pray for you, give you a couple minutes, and then we'll close out the service. God, I think if we were all honest in the room tonight, we would admit that there is something inside of us, that our souls cry out to be young again. That we have this desire to have our lives filled with wonder. That we have this passion to be able to trust again. It's so hard. That God, we do have need, and we've gotten to this place where we will not acknowledge that to ourselves and especially to anyone else. But we want to get to a place where we can just express our need and maybe have some people come alongside of us and have friends that we can trust and have a God that we turn to when we're needy. God, thank you so much that the very thing that we cry out for, you respond to, that you make this offer to help us to grow young, stay young, and to live forever. God, thank you so much for your love that you sent Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're the only one who's come for us. You're the only one who loved us enough to drink the cup of death for us. thank you that you offer us this cup of life, eternal life. My prayer is that every person in this room would drink from it. And God, help us in these next few moments to think about just that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.